Most of you know that for 21 years, I pastored a church in the Spokane Valley, Valley Forth Memorial Church. We lived just up the hill, about less than half a mile away. And so there were times when I'd get a phone call from the office, your 3 o'clock appointment is here. Oh, wait a sec. Before I get into this, you got to see these pictures behind me. This is what was happening here this last week. Women who were painting. Yes, painting. And if you weren't a part of that, I just wanted you to see smiles, happy faces. All of these. Now, in some of the pictures, you'll see there's scaffolding right there, scaffolding in the background. And I was looking at that thinking, Sistine Chapel. So those of you who were there and participated in this, you know, if you have thoughts on redecorating in here, let me know. Let me know. We're open to that. Okay. Okay. So, 21 years out in the valley, lived half a mile from the church, and it was just a quick down the hill to get there. And it was a hefty hill. Some mornings, as I was headed down to church, up at the top of the hill, I'd look down, and there was a sheriff's car kind of tucked away in the driveway to the church. And you'd get up ahead of speed going down the hill. You'd get up ahead of speed, and all of a sudden you'd realize, oh, that's not a regular car. That's a sheriff's car over there tucked in the driveway. And so I made it a habit. Whenever he was there, I'd get a cup of coffee. If we had pastries, I'd go over, I'd tap on his window gently, and he'd roll down the window. I'd introduce myself. I'm the pastor here. Coffee, donuts. You know, we appreciate what you do serving this community. And not once did he ever take me up on that. He was just a dedicated, devoted man. And school zone. In fact, there were two schools there, Bowdish Middle School, and then we had a Christian school over on our campus there. So two school zones as you're coming down the hill. Let's imagine somebody is late for an appointment, okay, and headed down the Bowdish Hill intentionally speeding because, boy, it's late. I got to get there in a hurry, and gets down to the bottom of the hill. And she is doing 45 miles an hour. And this is, you know, kids are there. Kids are crossing the street. It's a school zone. What's the speed limit in a school zone? 20 miles an hour. Just about that time, she sees the sheriff's car. And he's got his radar gun. He clocks her at 45 miles an hour. Lights come on. Pulls up, you know, in a block down the road. There he is, writing her out a ticket. I don't know. I can say this honestly. I don't know how much it costs when you're going 45 miles an hour in a 20 mile an hour school zone, but I imagine it's a lot. Anybody here know any better than I? I don't know, but let's just imagine he writes her out a ticket for $500. $500. Right now, she is not right with the city of Spokane Valley, with the Spokane County Sheriff. She is not right at all. What options does she have to get back right, to make things right with the city of Spokane Valley? She could plea that everybody she knows violates the law as well. So why are you picking on me? Yeah, this is discrimination. She could plead, she could go in, see the judge and say, Your Honor, that sheriff's deputy who wrote me that ticket, he's a neighbor and he's never liked me at all. His kids have fought with our kids for years. She could say, Your Honor, nobody was hurt. Nobody was injured, so what's the big deal? Yeah, can't you just let bygones be bygones? Let this one go. she could plead that as she was going downhill late for this appointment, she had a cup of coffee. She not only was drinking her coffee, but looking at her cell phone and doing her eyelashes at the same time as she's going down the hill. And your officer, you know, you have a wife. Your Honor, you know, you have a wife. What do you expect us to do? What does she have to do to get back right with the city of Spokane Valley? She's going to go to the courthouse, not to get married. She's going to stand before a judge when it's her turn, and she's going to pay $500. Today, we're going to the courthouse. Take your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 3. Paul the Apostle wrote the book of Romans, and we're going to spend some time quickly working through some verses in chapter 2. We're in a series right now. In fact, you can see the name behind me on the screen, Coming to Terms. And as we get closer and closer to Easter, I want us to be looking at some of these theological terms that you hear regularly. We use them all the time, but a lot of times we don't understand what they're all about. And on the front of your bulletin today, the term is justification. Justification. Justification, it's a courthouse word. It's a courthouse word. In fact, when two people went and stood before the judge, they had a dispute with each other, and the judge said, Brad, you are in the right. You are in the right. The other person is in the wrong. Legally, Brad was acquitted. He was justified. He was declared to be right before the law. That's the picture that we have here. I've been asking, how does that woman get right with the county of Spokane, with the city of Spokane Valley? The bigger question that all of us have to answer is, how do we get right with a holy God? How do we get right with a just God, a holy God? And the answer to that is what the Bible calls justification. Justification. You know, oftentimes we have the idea, well, you know, God, he'll give me the benefit of the doubt. He's a nice guy. He's a really nice guy. And he knows boys will be boys from time to time. And as long as we make an effort at being good, you know, try occasionally, it'll all work out. And what we tend to do is try to pull a holy and righteous God down to our level, where we live, where we are comfortable living. You know, another thing we try to do is move ourselves, lift ourselves up, minimize our sinfulness. Hey, we're all really down deep pretty good folk, aren't we? We're basically good people with good intentions, and even though we get things wrong sometimes, well, for some of you often, well, for some of you usually, even though we get things wrong sometimes, you know, we're not that bad. We're not that bad. Really, we're not. Let me see if I can get the electronics working here. We're going to work our way quickly through Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to read a number of verses and just make a comment on them as we're working our way through. This is from the New Living Translation. Paul writes this, verse 20, no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Whoa, how many people? Nobody. Nobody can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him. There's our phrase, be made right with God, without keeping the requirements of the law. Basically, Paul is saying it's not by us being good, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Here's the thought: sinful people are not made right with God by their own efforts at being good. You ever heard that? Sinful people are not made right with God by our own efforts at being good. Verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Here's the principle. Sinful people are made right with God by trusting in Jesus Christ. Trusting in Jesus Christ. Verse 22 continues, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. All sinful people are made right with God by trusting in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right in His sight. Freely. That Greek word, the same Greek word is used in John chapter 15. I think it's around verse 25, where it says, without cause, they hated Jesus. We could translate that, God in His grace, without cause, makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. Sinful people are made right with God not because of anything good God found in them. You with me on that? God didn't look down at you or me and say, wow, what a great human being. I really want that one on my team. And He recruits us, heavily recruits us. No. In fact, just the opposite. When God looked at you and me, what did He see? Our sinfulness, our rebellion, our selfishness, our self-centeredness, all of that. Not anything good He found in us. Verse 25, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are, here it is again, made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just. And He makes sinners right, there it is again, in His sight when they believe in Jesus. The basis on which undeserving sinners are made right with God is the death of Jesus Christ. We're just weeks out from Easter, Good Friday, and everything that happened then, that is the basis for our being right with God. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal, there it is again, our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are, here's that concept, made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't He also the God of the Gentiles? Of course He is. There's only one God, and He makes people right with Himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Undeserving sinners are made right with God because of faith in Jesus. What we're talking about is justification. And here's a quick definition. Justification, being made right with God, is the gracious act of God in declaring sinners who believe in Jesus Christ to be righteous. I want to read that one more time. Justification, being made right with God, is the gracious act of God in declaring sinners who believe in Jesus Christ to be righteous. We're going to unpack some of this in the next few minutes. And sinners, did you come today thinking that the pastor was going to call you a sinner? I am. And you know, I raise my hand. When I call you a sinner, I call myself a sinner as well. Because that verse we just read, Romans 3:23, for quite a few, for all have sinned and come short of God's glorious standard of righteousness. Lifeway, a Southern Baptist publishing house, they did a poll not too long ago, and here's the statement. Most people are good by nature, and they asked Americans, do you agree or disagree with that? You know what they found? 65% of all Americans agreed with that. Most people are good by nature. Boy, so Paul would have to revise what he wrote. For 45%, 45% have sinned and come short of God's standard of glory. We have this idea, if we just work hard on our own sinfulness, we can get it under control. And on the big things, yeah, I know I do them more than I want to. But you know, really down deep, I'm good. Really down deep, I'm good. And my wife is still scratching to go deeper and deeper and try to find where that is. We come into this world self-centered and sinful. And you know, even when we do the right things, far too often we do them for the wrong reasons. I've told you how from time to time I'm walking across the parking lot, I see some trash. In fact, last week I found a beer bottle out in the parking lot. And I need to say again, I don't mind you drinking in the parking lot, but please don't leave your bottles there, okay? I found a beer bottle in the parking lot. I picked it up and I'm bringing it in, and you know, I'm hoping people are looking at my good example. Yeah, throwing that away, and you know, what a great guy he is. Even when we do the right things, far too often we do them for the wrong motives. I'm proud of what I've done. I break my arm, patting myself on my back. And even when we do the right things externally, Jesus says, but wait, there's more. I don't know if you've read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 lately, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is so clear. He says, it's not just what we do on the outside, it's the attitude that we have on the inside. And so Jesus says, hey, it's not good enough that you haven't murdered anyone this week, this month, this year. No, what God is looking for is the heart that underlies that. How many times have I been angry? Oh boy, let's move on. What's the next question? It's not good enough that I haven't committed adultery. Jesus is looking down deep on the inside at the heart of lust that precedes the act of adultery. You know what? Many people I talk to, they talk about the God of the Old Testament who is angry and strict and rigid. And then we have Jesus who, boy, he relaxes the standards. Oh, aren't we glad we have the New Testament? We have Jesus and the standards aren't so strict. And I want to ask, when was the last time you read Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7? Because in the Old Testament, we have the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, don't kill. And what does Jesus do? Don't even hate. In the Old Testament, Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments, don't commit adultery. What does Jesus do? He puts the bar so much higher. Don't even look with lust on a woman. Well, that is a good indication of us. Even when we try to rein in what we do, what we say on the outside, Jesus says, no, I'm looking at much more than that, who you are on the inside. Yeah, here's the slide I mentioned. This is the Southern Baptists who, and this was not just Southern Baptists, this was all Americans, 3,000. Good works result in going to heaven. And look at this, 25% of Americans agree strongly, 30% of Americans agree somewhat. So you've got over half of all Americans who say, yeah, if you do enough good things, you'll go to heaven. Does God, what does God think about that? The only people God justifies are undeserving sinners. The only people God justifies, as we take apart this definition of justification, here's one thing we need to see. God justifies undeserving sinners. Undeserving sinners. And the way he does that is he imputes, this is another theological term, he imputes, which means to account our sin on Jesus Christ. You can see here I am, an undeserving sinner. Here is Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son. And this theological term, imputation, means to place on someone else's account something that was not his or hers to begin with. You know what God does? He places on Jesus' account my sin. Something that was not Jesus, did not belong to him to begin with. Paul says this in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, the very next chapter. People are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives. There's another aspect to this imputation. Not only does God take my sin, all of it, and place it on Jesus Christ, but he takes the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he credits that to me. Am I perfectly righteous? Not at all. Not at all. If you have any questions, ask Carolyn after we're done. Not at all. So here is what happens. I receive the righteousness of Christ. He takes on himself all of my sins, and God now views me as right, righteous in his sight, not because of anything I have done, but simply because of who Jesus Christ is. Justification, being made right with God, is the gracious act of God in declaring sinners who believe in Jesus Christ to be righteous. Does God justify pretty good people? No. No. He doesn't. People who go to church regularly. By the way, I think that's a good thing. People who get baptized. People who teach Sunday school, who work in Awana. People who do all sorts of good things. No, he doesn't justify them, although those are good things. He justifies sinners who recognize, I can't get to heaven left to myself, by myself. If you're here today thinking, you deserve a place in heaven, I've got bad news for you. God doesn't justify good people who think they deserve a place in heaven. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And in that one verse, you have these two acts of God on our behalf, where he credits to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he imputes to Christ our unrighteousness, our sin. The only people God justifies are undeserving sinners. There's another thing we need to see about justification. Being made right with God is an act, not a process. It's an act, it's not a process. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior a year ago, and you've got an older sister who trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior 10 years ago, does that mean that she's more justified than you are? No, not at all. It means that she's further down the road of sanctification. It'd be like saying, okay, I became a citizen of the United States a year ago. My older sister, by the way, I'm making this up. I don't have an older sister. I didn't become a citizen a year ago. Imagine that I did, and my older sister became a citizen 10 years ago. Does that mean she is more of a citizen of the United States today than I am? Not at all. What we're looking at is our standing. And justification always looks at our standing before a holy God. The standing that we are given before God the moment we trust in Jesus Christ. And that standing is that we are viewed by God, we are declared by God to be as righteous as Jesus Christ. As righteous as Jesus Christ. Here's another thing we need to understand. Justification is an objective declaration that changes my status, not a subjective change of my character. It's an objective declaration. God declares us to be righteous. Now, I hope after that declaration, we do become more and more like Jesus Christ. What do we call that? Sanctification. But we dare not mix the two, justification and sanctification. In fact, this is one of the major disagreements that there has been for hundreds of years between Roman Catholics and Protestants. Roman Catholics, they would say, no, our justification also includes an inner change. It's not just that God imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus, but he also imparts grace to us that makes us more and more righteous. In fact, this goes all the way back to the Council of Trent. This was a few hundred years ago. And I want you to see, there we are. This was part of what the Roman Catholic Church declared at the Council of Trent. If anyone saith that by faith alone the impious, that would be me, is justified in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining of the grace of justification, let him be anathema. You know what that means? Let him be accursed. They're saying if you believe that you are justified by faith based on what Jesus did and nothing else, you're cursed. You're cursed. They go on. Here's another quotation from the Council of Trent. This was in 1547. If anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits, forgives sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is what whereby we are justified, that's a good statement, isn't it? Let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let me read one more statement from the Council of Trent. If anyone saith that after the grace of justification has been received to every penitent sinner, the guilt is remitted and the debt of eternal punishment is blotted out in such a way that there remains not any debt of temporal punishment to be discharged either in this world or in the next in purgatory before the entrance to the kingdom of heaven can be opened to him. Let him be anathema. What they're saying is it's not enough that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. It's not enough that you've put your faith in the work of Jesus that he did on the cross. There's more that is necessary. You need to work at making yourself more acceptable to God while you're here. And if the job doesn't get done while you're here, well, there's always purgatory. There's always purgatory. You know, the problem with that is you can never know with any certainty. Am I doing the right things? Have I done enough of them? Where am I? Where am I? And you live in a constant state of perpetual uncertainty. Uncertainty. Well, there's another thing we need to see about justification. It is something God does to us, not something we achieve for ourselves. The Greek word, you knew sooner or later I'd get to that. The Greek word that is used here, dikaiō, it's almost always used in the passive tense, or the passive sense. Justification is something that is done to us as human beings, not something that we do. It's an act of God on our behalf. We are justified. We don't justify ourselves. I want to go back to the woman who, with her cell phone and her coffee and her mascara, she's there in the courtroom. It is her turn, and the judge has called her name, and so she stands up and faces the judge, and the judge says to her, you either pay $500 or I'm sentencing you to 10 days in jail. And she has this horrific story. Her husband was in an accident. You want to ask, were you driving, ma'am? Her husband was in an accident and horribly hurt. He is unable to work anymore. And so he's home, and they've got five kids, all under the age of five. And she is the sole support of all those children. And they barely make it from week to week. She doesn't have any money to pay the fine. Not only that, she's the one who works, and so she can't afford to go to jail for 10 days. And as she is dabbing her eyes and sobbing, the courtroom, the spectators are moved. And so is the bailiff, and he finds a hat and starts going row to row and passing the hat up and down, and then he brings it up and pours it out on the bench, and he counts and he whispers to the judge, Your Honor, there's $499.75 here. And the judge looks at that, looks at the weeping woman, and bangs down his gavel and says, I sentence you to 10 days in jail. Because the law says $500 or 10 days in jail. And so she is walking down the aisle, despondent, despairing. What am I going to do? And she's opening up her purse, that bottomless object, and digging for more Kleenex. And she gets down to the bottom of her purse, and she feels something hard and round. And what does she have? A quarter. A quarter. And she spins around, runs back down, slams it down on the judge's bench, turns around, lifts up her arms and says, I'm free. I'm free. Now, if you were out in the foyer as she triumphantly marched out, you were there and you asked her the question, what set you free? The $499.75 or the quarter? What would she say? The judge had $499.75 and I was going to jail. It's the quarter that set me free. The problem, if we do anything to justify ourselves, if we contribute anything at all to what Jesus Christ did, you know what we're going to hear for all of eternity? I'm going to hear from Paul Galley. Well, you think you did something to get here. Let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you what I did to earn my spot here. And Brad's going to come up and say, oh, that's nothing. That's not. Here's what I did. And instead of Jesus Christ being the focus, the glory, the one who is praised and worshiped and honored for all of eternity because of what he did, we're going to boast about what we did. What we did. Justification is something God does to us, not something we achieve, even in the smallest way. Justification is something that you cannot lose and will never change. God does not say, well, I tell you what, I'm going to put you on a 90-day conditional justification, okay? We're going to see if you measure up. 90-day probationary justification. And, you know, after that, then there's a six-month period. And if you get through that, okay, we'll talk about rest of your life. No, it's something you cannot lose and God will not change. And justification is God's declaration that you are righteous in your standing before him. One of my favorite authors, Warren Wiersbe, author, pastor, Bible teacher, he writes about a man who lived in England, owned a Rolls Royce, and he decided he wanted to tour continental Europe in his Rolls Royce. So he put it on a ship, shipped it across the channel, and he and his wife went on an extended holiday. And while he's driving around Europe, he had problems with the car. Wouldn't go. And so he sent a message to the Rolls-Royce dealership. I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest I do? They flew a mechanic across the channel to France or Germany, wherever he was. The mechanic fixed the car and then flew back to England. Well, they finished their tour of Europe and sailed back on the boat with the car. And all the while, he's thinking, the bill is going to be horrific. I can't imagine paying to fly a mechanic here, fix it, paying to fly him back. And so he wrote a letter. Anybody remember letters? He wrote a letter to the Rolls-Royce dealership and said, how much do I owe? He got a letter back. I want to read what it said. Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce. That is a good illustration of justification, our status, our standing before God. There is no record of wrong because we have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan doesn't come and put a finger in your face and accuse you, you miserable sinner. Doesn't mean that other people, doesn't mean that we may not do that to ourselves. But God, says, no, you are righteous. Sinners are in the wrong before God. They've broken his laws. We deserve his punishment. But on the cross, Jesus Christ took our place. And when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous, acquitted. We're justified. We're justified before God. So do you believe that right now you are right with God because of your faith in Jesus Christ? If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's what you need to do. You need to do that right now. Put your faith in him. If you've done that before, but you are plagued with doubts, you are plagued with questions, you need to read Romans 3. You need to take to heart what Paul says here, that based on your trust in Jesus Christ, your standing before God right now could not be any better. Because all of your sins have been placed on Jesus, who paid for them all when he died on the cross, and all of his righteousness has been imputed to you. So when God looks at you, what does he see? Jesus Christ. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I would urge you right now, do just that. There's a prayer. Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner and could never make up for all the wrongs I've done. Thank you for taking my sin and the punishment I deserved. I place my trust in your death for me rather than in anything I've done or hope to do. Thank you for declaring me righteous in your sight. Thank you for the blessings of forgiveness and the assurance of eternal life with you. And if you've never prayed a prayer like that, I would urge you right now, in the quietness of your heart, say that to our Father in heaven and pass from death to life. If you're doing that today, I'd love to talk to you and pray with you. I'd love to show you from God's word all that takes place right now in your heart. Will you join me? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for loving us when we were sinners. Thank you that you didn't say, measure up and then I'll think about it. You didn't say, when you show me how serious you are, maybe then we can talk. You loved us not just when we were sinners, but when we were even your enemies. You sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, shed his blood, died on the cross, and took our punishment. Lord Jesus, as we think about your death, your burial, your resurrection, as we come into this Easter season, may we be overwhelmed in a fresh way by who you are and by what you have done for those who could never have earned it, didn't deserve it, but because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of our need, you did everything. Thank you so much. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.